family ministry. I'm very excited about that, as that is my job. So for those of you that don't know or haven't been here the whole time that I've been here, it's been actually a year since I came to Providence as of a couple weeks ago. It's been a year since I started visiting, and then about a week it'll be a year since I started an internship here as the family ministry intern. And then in November, I started on full-time as the director of family ministries, which I don't really know what that means. Most people don't know what that means. It's basically you work in the family ministry and then whatever else is needed. So I'm happy to do that. I follow in the footsteps of my dad, who serves as an associate pastor in Somerset, Kentucky, and I call him the pastor of everything no one else wants to do because he just kind of does everything there. So I'm happy to serve in whatever ways I can, and I'm very thankful for you, how you have embraced me, poured into me, and invested in me in this last year, and I look forward to many, many more years. So this morning, we will be looking at vision-driven family ministry, but before we start up, let's pray and ask for the Lord's blessing on our time. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your time that you have given us to be able to be in your word, studying your truth. Lord, we thank you for the family, how you have blessed us with the ability to have families, how it is a small picture of the church and the relationship that your son has with his bride. Lord, I pray that you would allow us to see the beauty of family discipleship, the importance of it. Would you be with us now as we dive deeply into your word? Encourage us, build us up, and allow us to have eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts that will listen to what your word has to say for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to be everywhere this morning. So just be prepared to flip because I've got a lot of passages to cover. It's definitely more topical. When I asked Todd, what should I teach on for the next 2 weeks? He said, anything but Mark. And I said, all right, I can do that. So we will be kind of all over the map. But I figured now is a good time. Over the last year, we've really been working on family ministry. A lot of behind the scenes stuff. So a lot of stuff that you're not seeing. There's been a few small things that you've seen us working on, but it's a lot of the behind-the-scenes work, and now we're going to start to bring it forward. Now, family ministry is sometimes a big, scary term, and we'll talk about what it means in a little while. We're not really changing anything about how we do things at Providence. It's not we need to rearrange this area of ministry, we need to change the children's ministry, the student ministry. It's none of that. We're just trying to continue to build it up, because God has really blessed us here at Providence with really healthy ministries. So we want to continue to build off of the foundation that's already present and continue to encourage one another to discipleship and walking with Christ Jesus. So we'll look at that in just a second. But for those of you that don't know me well, I want to share with you just two real quick burdens about who I am, what I believe, and really what I want to do in ministry. So my first two big burdens for Christian ministry, the first one, to see the gospel go out to the nations, creating disciples of Jesus Christ, who is our crucified and risen Savior, in obedience to the Great Commission. So that was the way that I could really summarize that statement. My heart is for the nations. I am unapologetically missionally minded. I will talk about it every time I get the chance to. If you give me a microphone, we're talking about missions for at least 5 minutes. Because I love it. I have a heart for the nations and seeing the nations know Christ Jesus. See the gospel go forward. We talked about that a little bit on Wednesday night, and I've talked about it on Sunday mornings, Wednesday nights, anytime I've gotten the chance to. Because the reality is there are billions of people across the world who do not know Christ Jesus, that don't know the hope of Christ, and so it is our job to take the gospel out. In fact, the first passage that I ever really memorized was Matthew 28:19-20, the Great Commission. Go therefore and make disciples of all of the nations, baptizing them in the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe everything that I have commanded you, and I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. So that, for me, is kind of the heart passage behind everything that I do. I want to make disciples, be obedient to God's command for the church of making disciples, but not just making disciples who make disciples. That the discipleship process is ongoing, constantly going. That we're investing in people who then invest in people for the sake of the gospel. So that's my number one concern. My second concern, and it's related to the first one, and you'll see that in my definition, to see families that use their home as a training ground for creating disciples of Jesus Christ who then take the gospels to the end of the world. The two are correlated. The first one is taking the gospel out and seeing families that take the gospel out, that raise disciples at home who then send the disciples out. And we'll talk a lot this morning about the family discipleship model. Next week, we'll look a little bit more at how we all play a role in this as the church, as the family of God. But we're going to be on the micro scale this morning, looking at the family, the home, and thinking about the discipleship that needs to take place in the home. Now, the question you have to ask me is, why in the world are you interested in family ministry? If you haven't noticed, I'm single. I am not married. I have no family except for, obviously, my parents and my sister and her family. So why family ministry for me? Well, I think partially it's because of those two, really the first burden, to see disciples made. Because if you look at the home, discipleship is one of the greatest places and greatest needs for that to change. We need to see disciples being made in our homes. So I have a particular burden for families for that reason. I think the other reason, and really powerfully, is because of what I was raised in. So I was raised with parents that really took discipleship seriously. My dad is an associate pastor up in Somerset, Kentucky, as I just mentioned, and he's been doing that since I was seven, I think. Seven is the right number. We were actually living in Marietta, Georgia, when I was born. I was born in Kennesstone, which Pastor Ty and I found out we were born in the same hospital, just a few years apart. So it was close, but born in the Kennesstone Hospital, lived in the Marietta area, grew up there for about 7 years, and then we left so my dad could then minister up in Somerset, Kentucky, his first church job, and he's been there ever since. But my dad took seriously the discipleship process. And I want to give you four examples really quickly of what my parents have done for me so you can kind of clue into why family ministry is so important for me. The first one, my parents planted gospel seeds from a very early age, which God used to bring me to saving faith in Jesus Christ. So just a short snippet. I think I've shared it before, but I'll give you the short snippet of my salvation story. I actually came to know Christ at a very young age, the ripe old age of 7 years old, which to some people is a very questionable age, but I can assure you and have total confidence that Christ really did save me at that age. But it was a disciplined work for my parents to lead me to Christ. So being in the church constantly, before my dad was a minister, we were still involved in the local church in Powder Springs, Georgia. We were involved in the local church. He had a disciple, a mentor there, and I was at the church every time that he was up there, whether it was in the Family Life Center, the library, wherever he was, that's where I was going. And my parents talked about the Bible and talked about Christ constantly. That was their focal point. I can even remember every single morning waking up before I went to school. My dad would come wake me up. I would pretend like I was waking up. He would go get ready, and then I would go lay on the couch and take a nap for the next 30 minutes or continue sleeping, depending on how you saw that. But I would wake up every single morning, and my dad's Bible would be sitting right there on the table. He had finished his morning devotional. He was preparing for the day. And then on the ride to school, he would tell me about that morning devotional, what he was studying God's Word. He would prepare my heart to go to school. My mom was the same way. She's an elementary school teacher that, for her, that's her mission field. She did second grade for years and has now moved into a reading supervisor role, which I don't fully know what that means, but I'm just going to trust her on that one. She is investing in children for the sake of the gospel in a public school, which, if you know the cultural climate today, is actually pretty difficult. It is very hard to share the gospel in public schools, and yet she does that very boldly and sometimes close to the detriment of her job. But her mission field is these students. So I grew up with parents that constantly talked about the Word, and I even use, I think it's Acts chapter 8, the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, where the Ethiopian eunuch is on the side of the road reading from Isaiah, and Philip, who's sent by an angel of the Lord and then the Holy Spirit, he walks up to him and says, "Do you know what you're reading?" And the man says, "No, why don't you explain it to me?" And then from the book of Isaiah, he then tells him everything about Christ from all of the scriptures. For me, that was my parents. My parents were constantly pointing my sister and I to the Lord, constantly talking about the Word of God, constantly telling us stories. And I can tell you the exact location. I won't give you their mailing address so you don't send them all sorts of random mail. But it was in Somerset, Kentucky. If you walked in the house, you turned right. My bedroom was the first bedroom on the right. I could tell you the color of the carpet and everything about that room. That night, I fell on my knees, overwhelmed with my own sin at the age of 7, which is just a testimony to the Lord's faithfulness. realized that I had no hope of saving myself from my sins, and I needed a Savior. My parents came in my room, found me on the floor, crying out to the Lord, prayed with me as I trusted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior in that moment. But that wasn't the end story for me. They constantly reinforced it, constantly talked about Christ, constantly invested in me. So that's the first one. The second one, this is kind of a silly story, but my mom's somewhat okay with me sharing it. We went to, my sister and I got older. We went to see the third Star Wars movie, which if you're a Star Wars fan, is technically the sixth one that came out, but they call it Episode 3. It's really complicated and kind of stupid. But Star Wars Episode 3, we were going to see it. My mom took us there. I'm a big Star Wars fan, so I was all about that. But before we went inside, she stopped us and said, now, before we go in, here's some things you need to know. This movie is going to show you good and evil. It's going to portray the temptation that comes with evil, how one can be tempted to sin and fall into evil, and then proceeds to explain the gospel before we went in to see a Star Wars movie, which I'm impressed with as a parent, first of all. And it stuck with me because my mom leveraged every opportunity she had to disciple my sister and I. I'll give you a third one, and this one kind of shames me a little bit, but it's a good story that I've shared with a couple people. When I was a freshman in high school, I did the stupid thing of lying about my grades, which was really dumb considering the way that I did it. It was the end of the semester. It was freshman year science class. I did not try. I didn't do homework. I goofed off in class because I thought that was more fun, which if you know me, you're not surprised that I goofed off a little bit. But when the report cards came out, I had a C in science, and it was the first C that I had ever gotten. And my dad always told me, I don't care about your grades as long as I know you gave your best effort. Because for some people, you just don't get it. I knew I didn't give my best effort, and I knew I was going to be busted. And so when report cards came out, I hid it and then gave the really brilliant idea of saying, I didn't get one, which I'm pretty sure every child since the age of Abraham has gotten some sort of report card. So that didn't really work for them, but they bought it for a little while. So I hid it in my backpack. My mom ended up finding it, which was just the most terrifying night of my life. I could hear my mom rummaging through my backpack. I knew I was busted at that point. My dad was not home from work yet. And as soon as he got home, I knew he was home. I went to the basement and hid. So downstairs watching TV, I knew I was busted. It was going to be bad. And my dad is, he's 6'4", and he's not a quiet walker, you know, when he's coming through the house. So I heard him walk in, say hello to my mom. I heard my mom hand him the report card. And then I could hear him stomping through the house on the way to the basement door. And the words no child wants to hear is their entire name. I heard, Dalton Wayne Teal, get your rear end up here. And at that moment, I knew I was dead. So I came upstairs, and the waterworks were already started. I was crying. I knew that I was in big trouble. And my dad said the words that no child wants to hear. I'm not mad at you. I'm disappointed. Like, I would rather you say you were mad at me. Just say that, not the disappointed word. That's a terrible word. So I was grounded the entire summer. The whole summer I was grounded. This was the end of the semester. I was done for. I did not go to friends' house. I did not go outside. I had already made commitments to play baseball, so I got that one. But it was you go to the field, you come back, and you're going to work harder than everyone else. Just torture through baseball. It was rough, but my dad did extend some grace. He allowed some cousins that actually lived here at the time to come up to our house to visit. So it was a free week of where I could actually do a few things during the summer. But then came the time to take them back. We were going to meet their dad in the Cleveland, Tennessee area, drop them off, and drive back. So my sister and I loaded up, and my dad looked at my sister and said, you're not going. It's just going to be me and your brother and your cousins. This was the second time that I thought I was dead. I thought he was going to leave me in Cleveland because I knew he had not talked to me yet about my grades. I knew it was coming. So we dropped my cousins off. We turned around, and for the rest of the 3.5-hour drive, my dad looked at me and taught me what it meant to be a man. He told me, you acted as a boy, and it's time you learned what it means to be a man of God, and proceeds to explain what a man of God does, that he takes responsibility for his actions. He works hard for the glory of the Lord. And for me, this is one of the most fundamental moments of my life where a lot of things changed because my dad took the time when I lied to him to teach me what a man does. And how he desires to glorify the Lord by working hard in all things. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all things for the glory of the Lord. The last example, and then we'll move into the main part of what we're talking about. My parents today still constantly encourage me and build up my faith. The relationship has changed a little bit. Obviously, I'm almost 27 years old. They're not going to baby me and tell me everything to do because I am a man now. And yet, I still constantly call my mom and my dad and ask them for advice, ask them for wisdom, ask them for counsel. It's even funny, sometimes I'll call my dad and say, okay, I need the pastor for 5 minutes and my dad for 10 minutes. Give me the pastor brain and then give me the dad brain and give me some wisdom from that one. But they're constantly encouraging and building up my faith, even though I'm 6.5 hours away from where they are now. So even though the relationship changed, they're continuing to invest in me and pour into me. And so what I want to talk about this morning is the job of discipleship as a parent. That parents, your role is to be the primary disciple maker in the life of your child. To invest in your child, to pour into them the things of God's word, to teach them the truth of who God is, to know him, love him, live out his word, and proclaim his word in the world. So I'm primarily burdened for families because I'm a son. And I've been able to witness what it looks like when parents invest in the life of their child. So the first thing that we're going to look at is the sufficiency of Scripture that's greater than man-made strategies. 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. That's a really important verse for what we're about to talk about. Because there's all sorts of modern theories out there as to what ministry in the church should be, specifically children's ministry, youth ministry, ministry to parents. There's a lot out there. I have dozens and dozens and dozens of books in my library right now. I call it a library. It's a bookshelf. On my bookshelf, talking about family ministry and theories and practices of how you invest in the life of the next generation. But for right now, we're going to stay away from theories, even though family ministry is kind of a newer term. It's just come around in the last probably 20, 30 years. All of it is derived from Scripture. And so we're going to be in the Word of God. I believe that God's Word is fully sufficient to teach us what discipleship looks like, what parents ought to be, what the family model should be. So we are going to be in Scripture. And if you were presented this morning with modern theories and what other people have said, I have failed to do my job. We need to look at what God's Word describes. So let's look at the scriptural commands to parents. Now, again, I have a lot of passages and we're going to be moving around a lot. So just be prepared. If this was the children's ministry area, you'd be doing sword drills and we race there. But you're adults and I won't do that to you. First passage, we're going to look at Genesis chapter 18. And we'll be in verses 17 and 19. Genesis 18, verses 17 and 19. What I want you to see or be keying in all of these passages is the direct command to parents and how they relate to their children and how they relate to the coming generations. Genesis 18, starting in verse 17. The Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great nation and a mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him." Key you in a little bit. God has just made a covenant with Abraham that he is going to make him a great nation, and through his nation, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Now, there is a covenant that he is going to make the nation of Israel ultimately out of that. And there's also a covenant that salvation is going to come through that line. But what's interesting here, and right after giving that covenant, he looks directly at Abraham and speaks to him as a father. He speaks to him as a father. Verse 19, "Command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord." Command his children. So Abraham has now been handed this covenant. And his task, his role coming out of this, is to tell his children and his household and the coming generation the things of the Lord, who God is, his covenant that he has made, his character, to teach them about righteousness and justice. He is to raise a generation in the fear and admonition of the Lord. This is a command to Abraham. And as we're about to see, there is a command consistently given all throughout Scripture to parents. Raise up a generation that knows the Lord. Next passage, Exodus 12, verse 25 to 27. Exodus 12, 25 to 27. Actually, let's back up here. I think it'd be better to start in verse 21. This is right before the Exodus is to occur. The Passover is about to begin. Let's just start in verse 21 and we'll read through. Then Moses called all of the elders of Israel and said to them, "Go and select lambs for yourself according to your clans and kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you. You shall observe this rite as a statute for you and for your sons forever. And when you come to the land that the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you shall keep this service. And when your children say to you, 'What do you mean by this service?' you shall say, 'It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. For he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses.' And the people bowed their heads and worshiped." So all of the plagues have just unfolded. If you watched, the Disney movie? I don't remember the name of that movie on the Exodus. The constantly saying, "Let my people go, let my people go," right? We're building up to that moment where they're about to leave captivity. They're about to head into the land of promise. But the Passover occurs. Death is about to strike a lot of the Egyptians. And so they were to put the blood of the sacrificial lamb over their house to be spared from that. And what's really interesting is that God knows how he created children. They ask a lot of questions, a lot of questions. Scott and I were back teaching the children for the last 4 months, and there's a lot of questions and a lot of really interesting questions. Kids love to ask questions. They love to consider what's going on around them. They want to understand and know why their parents are doing certain things or why they should be doing certain things. And so God, knowing that they will ask questions, verse 25, "When you come into the land that the Lord will give you and has promised, you will keep this service. And when your children say to you, 'What do you mean by this service?'" Here's a question from a child. What's the point of all of this? Why are we doing this? It's so that parents could then tell their children all of the things that the Lord had done for them through the plagues and then the Passover and then what was about to occur, leading them out of captivity and into a land of promise. God knows that children ask questions, that parents need to be ready to give an answer to that question. So the command here is, tell your children of the things of the Lord. He told Abraham, and now he's telling Israel. Talk about the Lord with the next generation. Talk about the Lord and what he has done with your children. Next passage, Deuteronomy 6. This should be a really familiar passage. We're going to read verses 1 to 9, Deuteronomy 6. I'll wait till I hear less flipping. "Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your sons' sons, by keeping all of his statutes and his commandments which I command you, all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your eyes and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and your gates. So the greatest command is given. Love the Lord your God with every fiber of your being. This is a command to every single person that ever walks the face of the earth, specifically to Israel here. Love God with everything. Love him with all of your strength, with all of your affections, with all of your thoughts, everything. And then the command shifts a little bit. So it's to all of Israel, and then he looks at parents and says, and here is your job. Teach your children to love me, to know me, to know my ways, to know what I have done. Command them. But he doesn't just say it one time. Talk to them one time. Tell of me one time. It is a consistent over and over and over again. And you see that in the details that he talks about. Teach them diligently. So diligently is an important word to your children. And talk of them. And here's all of the situations he says to talk about me and to teach your children about me. Talk of them when you sit in your house. And then do it when you walk by the way. And then when you lie down and when you rise. Bind them as a sign on your hand. They will be frontlets between your eyes. Write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. So essentially, talk about the Lord and teach your children about the Lord all the time, constantly, diligently. Invest in your child for the purpose of the glory of the Lord so that they may know him, have an understanding of who he is, that they may love him. When you wake up, you talk about the Lord. You talk with your children about who God is and what he has done. When you go, you talk about him. You leverage every moment. We'll talk about the practicalities of this in just a minute. You leverage every moment for the purpose of teaching your child about God, about his character, his work. When you sit down to eat dinner in your home, do the same thing. You make your home a place where discipleship occurs, where you are investing in your child. That is the command of Deuteronomy 6. First of all, love God. Primarily, love God with everything that you have. And flowing directly out of that, proclaim it to your household. Proclaim it to the coming generation. It is the task of families to be doing the work of discipleship. It is the task of parents to be investing in your child for the purpose of the glory of the Lord. The church plays a massive role in that as well, and we'll talk more about that next week. But this is primarily to parents in this moment. It is your job, primarily, to invest in your child, to know God, to love the Lord. Now, I didn't write this down. I preached from it when I first came here. In Joshua 4, when they cross over the river, when they head into the land of promise, they make a monument of 12 stones. And the purpose of those stones was so that when your children ask, what do these stones mean, you can tell them of all of what the Lord has done. Another example of where kids ask questions, parents give an answer pointing to the Lord. Next passage, Psalm 78:4. So we're going to fast forward a little bit through the scriptures. Psalm 78:4. A lot of children's ministries use this verse as kind of their theme verse. I tried to. It didn't work. It didn't look very good, and I'm not very creative. Psalm 78:4. We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. This is a refusal. A refusal to hide from the coming generation, from today's children, all of the wonderful things of who God is and what he has done. It is a refusal to cower back and just talk about the simple things of life, which, if we're honest, is a massive temptation. Life is really busy. Understand that. Your kids are running around constantly, whether it's sports, extracurricular activities, school, their job, their friends, continue to fill in the blanks. Something is vying for your time. Something is taking their time. It's really difficult. Life is really busy. And yet there is a command consistently throughout Scripture. Invest in your child. Invest in your child. Invest in your child. Teach them to know the Lord. Teach them my ways. Teach them of what I have done. Teach them to love me, to obey me. Constantly reinforcing of who God is. Refuse to hide from the coming generations all of the things of the Lord and what he has done. I'm going to be honest with you. Somebody is going to disciple your child. Someone will disciple your child. And today we live in a day and age where this thing right here is going to do most of the work. Now, this is not an anti-technology speech, but your phone is discipling your child. Their phone is. You just have to be aware of that, whether it's through social media platforms, whether it's through games, it's through just talking with their friends. It's discipling them. Their friends are going to try and disciple them. The culture is going to try and disciple them. Somebody is going to disciple your child. Somebody is going to be vying for their attention. And as God's word commands, it is your job to invest in them, to disciple them, to know and fear the Lord. Another passage, Proverbs 22:6. What I'm trying to show you here is that God's word commands this, that he calls us to this pattern of discipleship. And don't worry, I'm quickly running out of passages here, so we won't have to do a lot more flipping. Proverbs 22, verse 6. Really, I could have said all of Proverbs, because Proverbs really is a father speaking to his son. Charles is shaking his head. He likes Proverbs. Proverbs is a wonderful illustration of what it means for parents to be investing in a child, to teach them the ways of the Lord. But I want to hone in on one verse. Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way that he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. So the first part, train a child. Training is a disciplined effort. It's not a one-off. You don't just say, do these things, and then they'll do them. Because those of you that have kids know that's not the case. It feels like you're constantly reinforcing it every single day. I know that because I was the child that never quite got it. I was the boneheaded one. I'm the youngest. I'm the baby. I thought I got what I wanted. I did not. And I like to irritate my sister. And so it was constantly, stop bugging your sister. And so I would say, okay, I got it. And then I would immediately go walk to her room and knock her stuff off her bed or something like that. Just constantly trying to irritate her because that's who I was as a child. It was a disciplined effort, constantly training, constantly reinforcing. Now, I just want to give a caveat here. The second part of this verse is not a promise. It's proverbial wisdom, but it's not a promise. Because the reality is you cannot actually change the heart of your child. So I want to take the burden off of you for a second because I feel like I've been piling on. You cannot save your child. That belongs to the Lord and the Lord alone. But it is your job to invest. Paul said, I, Paul, have planted the seed, Apollos watered, but it's the Holy Spirit that harvests. So plant the seed, water the seed, and trust the Lord to do the work. And we'll talk about that more practically in just a second. Last passage we're going to flip to, Ephesians 6. Everyone should be familiar with this one, but I think it's important that we look at it. Ephesians 6, we'll look at verses 1 to 4. And I'll tell you, most of the book of Ephesians is instructions to the church, obviously, telling them of how they should operate, how they are one in Christ, unified in Christ. They share a common salvation that the Lord has called them. But then it kind of shifts to relationships, relationships in the church and then personal relationships. And in 1 to 4, it talks about the relationships of parents and children. Now, your kids, most of your kids are not in here. I see one kid. We're good. We'll talk about it later. Hudson, be listening. Verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So he spends the bulk of that portion of text talking to children. Children, it's your job to obey the Lord, to be obedient to the commands of the Lord. Since there's not a lot of kids in here, we're going to skip to verse 4. Fathers, don't provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Here's the command. Raise your children in the fear of the Lord. Disciple them. Invest in them. That's what every single one of these passages is describing, from Genesis all the way to Ephesians. See, that's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 passages, and there's dozens more. A command to parents, invest in your child. teach your child the things of the Lord. Proclaim to them of what he has done. One of my favorite things to do with my parents is just ask them to tell stories. Tell me a story of the Lord's faithfulness, something he's done in your life. And for most people, it would be a boring story, but for me, it's my parents. So I want to hear the story. I want to know what's gone on in their lives. And I love to hear my dad's testimony of where he was to where the Lord brought him. Because he was not somebody that you would have originally thought would be in church ministry. Just the way that he talked and operated, especially when he was playing sports, way more competitive than I am. But the Lord transformed his life by his grace to now be ministering for, now I have to do math, 20 years, 21 years, which is just incredible for me to sit and think about, which is also incredible to consider that this year is 2 decades that I've been a believer. Just amazing to think about. But every command here, parents, invest in your child. Tell your children of what God has done for you. Tell your children of what the Lord is now doing for you. And I want to extend this to the church a little bit here. Because those of you that don't have children or all of your children are grown, you can be telling the generations that are here the things of the Lord and telling them of what God has done in your life. Because every story in this room is different. Every story is unique. Now, we all share the same story in the fact that we were saved by grace through faith, but the details are different. So share your story. Tell the things of the Lord. Describe what the Lord is doing. We actually have an opportunity for that this summer. We're going to have a night of testimonies where you just come and share what God has been doing in your life, what he has done in your life, whatever that is. So there's an opportunity for that. But whole church family, tell what God has done in your life, because those stories do not go unheard. There's power in them. There's an impact in them. And parents, do the same thing. Tell all of what God has done. Leverage every moment for the purpose of discipleship so that your child may be raised in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Last thing on this, as parents are the primary disciple makers, and then we'll look into a vision for it and some practicalities behind it. Last thing to parents, you must live out this thing. You must live it out. You cannot tell your child one thing and do the other. One of my least favorite parenting phrases that has ever existed is, do as I say, not as I do. That's not really a great line. It should be, do as I say and as I do. Now, parents, you are not going to be perfect. I know that going into it because my parents were not perfect. My parents messed up, and they will tell you all of the ways that they have messed up. But it was a constant heart of repentance and reconciliation. Constantly, even repenting to my sister and I when they messed up. So parents, you're not going to get it perfect, but you have to live this out first. I asked Jack Enter a couple of months ago, I said, what advice would you give to a young guy going into his early years of ministry? And what he said is really going to stick with me for a very long time. The overflow, the outpouring of an investment that you're going to have in other people comes directly from your walk with the Lord. So if you are going to be investing in people for the sake of the gospel, you need to daily be diving deeply into God's word. It's an overflow, an overabundance. Parents, it's the same thing for you. You cannot raise your child in the fear and knowledge of the Lord if you are not first taking your walk with the Lord seriously. So take the time each day to make sure your heart is in a good place and then get to work with your child. Invest in them, disciple them. So you must live out what you teach. Now, I want to describe for the last few minutes that we're in here a vision for family discipleship. So this is the scriptural basis for all of it, and we're going to circle back to a few passages, but a vision for family discipleship. And I want to ask a question and see if anyone knows. There's a pop quiz. Does anyone know, Mr. Charles, you're not allowed to answer this. Does anyone know what the vision for Providence Church is, the vision statement? If you do, raise your hand, say it out loud, I don't care. The vision for Providence Church. Hint, it's on our website, but good luck finding it on there. The vision for Providence Church, any takers? All right. Is to glorify God by knowing, living, and proclaiming his truth in the world. That's our vision statement, which should be the core of everything that we do here at Providence. To glorify God So catechism would ask, what's the chief end of man? Glorify God and enjoy him forever. Very good. Good job, Sally. You pass. To glorify God by knowing, living, and proclaiming his truth in the world. That's the vision statement for Providence Church. That's for everything that we do, whether it's our prison ministry, preaching the word, and our family ministry. To glorify God by knowing, living, and proclaiming his truth in the world. And that's the vision that we want to have for our family ministry. That everything we're doing is for that purpose. So everything we do on Wednesday nights or Sunday mornings with your kids or your youth students is for that purpose, to glorify the Lord so that they might know the Lord, live out his truth, and proclaim his truth in the world. And this should be the vision for your home as well, that you would seek to glorify God by raising up a generation and discipling one another for the purpose of knowing God and his truth, living out his truth, and proclaiming his truth in the world. So I want us to have an aligned church and family vision. The first part, we want parents who make disciples that know God's truth. Deuteronomy 6, 1 and 9. We won't turn back there, but basically just summarize, the command is given to all of Israel to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, and then Jesus would expand that mind and strength. So there's an expansion there of the great commandment, but to love God with every fiber of your being and then proclaim it to your children, to teach them the things of the Lord, to instruct them and a knowledge and understanding of who God is and what he has done. That's also the command in Genesis, the command in Exodus, and in Deuteronomy. Teach them of who God is and what he has done. So raise up children that know God. And they need to have a high view of God. Here at Providence, we do not have a low view of God. We believe very big things of who God is. So teach them big things. I'll give you an example. There's different ways to teach the story of, say, David and Goliath. Now, you can teach a low view of God and really play out an implication of where, be a David, slay the Goliath in your life. That's not the point of that story. The point of that story is the God of Israel delivered his people through his servant David. He has delivered his people. So the main primary focus is really the God of Israel and how he does a mighty work to deliver his people. So teach your children a knowledge of the Lord that has a high view of the Lord. Teach them of who their God is, what they were created for, how they are to live. The second thing, we want parents who make disciples that live God's truth. Turn over to James chapter 1 really quick. I guess I lied. I had another passage. James chapter 1. And I wish some of our students were in here because several of them have memorized this passage on Wednesday nights. James chapter 1, we'll read verses 22 to 24. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. For if anyone is a hearer only of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away at once and forgets what he was like. First of all, parents, this is a passage for you. Be a doer and a hearer. You have to hear the word to be obedient to it. But don't just be a hearer only. Act out the things that you are teaching your children. And this is a command to them as well. They cannot just hear the truth. They must respond. We were created in Christ Jesus for good works. We live out obedience to God's word. If we're only hearing it and not doing it, there's no change that is happening. So teach your children to live out God's word, to be obedient to what he has called them to. So we want parents who make disciples that live God's truth. Lastly, we want parents who make disciples that proclaim God's truth. I've already told you my favorite passage, but this should be the focal point of your home as well, that you're not just making disciples who stay at home and hide within their own walls. You're making disciples who proclaim the truth to the world. You are equipping your children to go to their schools, to go to their ball teams, to go to their plays, to go wherever it is that they are going, even online, to proclaim the truth of God's word, to tell of his salvation in Jesus Christ. I long to see a generation of young people that are so passionate about God's word and are so passionate about proclaiming it to the ends of the earth that they are not afraid of the pushback that they are going to get. Because the reality is the only persecution we have in this country is cancel culture, and you may lose your job, but that's iffy. That's about it. I want to see a generation that is not afraid of those things, that is willing to run to people with the hope of Jesus Christ and tell them all the things of the Lord. So raise your children to proclaim God's word and model it for them. If you're a parent in here, model that proclamation. A, by proclaiming it to them. B, by taking them with you when you get involved in the community or invested in other people's lives. So the vision for our family ministry here is really simple. Glorify God by knowing, living, and proclaiming his truth in the world. It's that easy. And we're not really looking at changing a lot. We're just building up of what we already have. So the children's ministry continues to move forward. The youth ministry continues to move forward. Now, we are kind of refocusing some of our teaching. So the ways that we teach things, maybe the curriculums that we use, just trying to have a robust curriculum so that these kids leave our ministries knowing as much or could know as much as we possibly could teach them. But this should be a vision for your home, that you are not just leaving it to the professionals, that you're not just dropping your child or your student off here and saying, church has got it, I'm going to step back. Because honestly, you get, depending on their age, the most time with your child of anything else. You get them 7 days a week. At the church, we get them 2-3 if we're lucky, and a couple hours in that. Now, this is not a hands-off approach for the church because it is a heavy task to be investing in you, to be equipping you, to be investing in your children and your youth. And we are going to do that and do it for the glory of the Lord. But we're working together here. The church does not supplement the discipleship of the parents, we complement. We work alongside. We encourage you to do the work of discipleship. And so that's the investment that we want to have in you. And we'll talk about what that looks like in the coming days. But I want to give you two important commands as parents. Two really simple commands. If your kids were back in the children's ministry area when Scott and I were teaching it, we had two rules. Two easy rules. Love God, love others. And if you ask your child, they might say love and others, because the morning Scott was writing that, he couldn't write neighbor, and so he just kind of scribbled on the board and wrote others. So love others. Love God, love their neighbor. That's it. That's the two commands. That was the two rules we had back there, because all other rules flow from that in the children's ministry area. If you love God, you're going to take the Bible study time seriously. You're not going to play around. You're not going to just look up at the ceiling. You're going to focus on God's word. And if you love your neighbor, you're going to allow them to focus as well. You're not going to distract them. You're not going to poke your neighbor or anything like that. Parents, this is also the command for you. Two easy commands, and yet so hard to follow sometimes. Love God, love your neighbor. Because here's something you may or may not have thought about. Your child is also your neighbor. Your child is also your neighbor. And you need to tell them of the greatest hope that the world has. You need to tell them of Christ Jesus. Tell them of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Tell them all of the things that the Lord has done in his word. Teach them who the Lord is. So love God. Have a high view of God in your home. And love your neighbor as yourself. Proclaim all of God's truth to them. Here's the reality. I really don't care, if I'm being honest, if your child leaves your home with great financial security. That's nice, but I'm not really primarily concerned with that. I don't care if your child leaves with a 4.0 grade point average. That's great, and we're proud of them, but that's not the main focus. I don't care if they have a great scholarship or if they go pro in whatever sport it is or if they get a professional acting career or whatever. You fill in the blanks for your child and their hobbies and their passions. I don't care about any of that if they leave your home and say, we did all of that at the detriment of walking with the Lord. If they leave the home and say, Mom and Dad did not invest in me for the purpose of discipleship. As Paul would say, may it never be. That we would have homes that, yes, you are caring about the passions and the hobbies of your child, but the focal point is always going to be the glory of the Lord and the proclamation of his truth, raising them to fear, know, and understand the Lord, to love the Lord, to be obedient to the Lord, because that is the greatest need your child has. So obviously, yes, take an interest in who they are as a person, but focus primarily on the fact that who they are as a person naturally is a sinner and in need of the gospel. I want to give you some practical tools for family discipleship. I've got a lot of books up here. Don't be afraid. They're all really good books. A lot of books. These are just recommendations. We have them, I think, every single one of these out in the library except for one, and it's on its way. So we'll have that soon. The first thing that I want to encourage you, practical tools for family discipleship, what you can be doing in your own home. The first thing is family worship, which family worship sounds scary, but it really isn't. You can call it whatever you want. Family discipleship, family Bible study, family devotional. Family worship is just the name of Dr. Don Whitney's book, which is, I should have put these in order. Right here, we have it out in the library. Small book. My dad calls it a man book because it's short, sweet, and to the point. Family worship. It talks about how you lead worship in your own home. It's not going to look the same for every household. Every household is going to be different because if your children are anything like I was when a child, they're squirmy and they don't want to sit still. My favorite thing to do was to bury my face in the couch cushions and then just kick my sister while we were doing family devotional. So I get it. Children can be problematic because I was the problematic child. But that doesn't negate the fact that your kids need God's word. So even though they might be squirming around and moving around, take an effort. And it's going to be a learning process. Some of you might do songs that your family is musically gifted. Other of you might not have any musical skills whatsoever, and maybe singing could be a problem. Do whatever you want to do there, but make God's word the focal point. So family worship. The second thing is catechisms, and I don't have it up here. But on our website, if you just go to the search bar in the top right-hand corner, because that's the easiest way to find it, you can look up Providence Catechism or catechisms. We have catechisms here. And basically what catechisms are short questions and answers that you can be working through and memorizing with your family to know God's word, to know his truth. That's a really easy thing to do. You can have a catechism of the week where you ask the question, what is the chief end of man? Glorify God and enjoy him forever. So those are really beneficial as your children is memorizing these things. They're learning more about the Lord and you're doing it as parents. So we want to encourage you to use catechisms. The third thing is faith talks. Faith talks. Now, actually, let me go back to catechisms real quick because I want to talk about these books. I just got these books. It's actually from Tom Askell. Three different books for three different age groups. They're called Truth and Grace Memory Books. We have two of them out there right now. I think one in three. Is it one in three? One in two. I was going to get there eventually. One in two. The first one, book number one, is for ages 2 to 9. The second one, I'm assuming, is 10 to 13, 14, something like that. It'd help if I knew these ages. 10 to 13, and then 13 to 18. Basically, what these are, they have in here learning objectives, catechism questions, passages to memorize for your child. You can use these in your own home to be building up that discipleship relationship. So you want to work on the Baptist catechisms. So you have catechisms in here, and they're structured for your kids' ages. So there's going to be easier questions, harder questions, depending on how old they are. There's passages in there that you can memorize. These are just tools that you can use to start discipleship. Let me go back to faith talks real quick. Faith talks are an intentional way throughout the week where you're leveraging everyday conversations to talk about the Lord with your children. You're going to be coming off the ball field. You're going to be coming back from school, whatever it is, using average conversations to engage your child for the sake of the gospel. And we're actually working on some faith talks that we can send out that are connected to the Sunday morning worship service that will have the passage on there and a few quick questions that you can ask on the car ride home. You can ask over the lunch table, the dinner table, throughout the week, however you want to use it. So faith talks. The fourth thing, faith walks. Those are intentional times devoted to the discipleship of your child in one-on-one conversations. My parents used to do this and we absolutely loved it. They would take us out on what they call date nights where they would just pick a kid, and there's only two of us, so it's not that hard. Pick a kid, take them out for the night. So we would go out for maybe ice cream or for dinner, go see a movie. We have a drive-in theater in Somerset, which most of you in here should know what those are. Drive-in theater that's unfortunately closing soon, which is really sad. But they would take us out to that. Really, there was a lot of options. But it wasn't just time of hanging out. It was intentional time where they would talk to us about God's word and what he was doing in their lives. And they would teach us and instruct us. So faith walks. The fifth thing, rites of passage. If you're familiar with other cultures, they have rites of passage in them. So they'll send out young warriors before they become men, put them in the middle of the woods, give them a knife or something and say, go kill this specific animal and don't come back till you do. Now, what they don't know is typically there's somebody constantly watching them and making sure they're okay. But this is a big moment for them as they're becoming a warrior, as they're becoming a man. So we want to encourage rites of passage in our church where you're recognizing big moments in the life of your child and leveraging them for the sake of discipleship. So I'll give you an example. When I graduated college, my dad picked me up and we drove through the Smoky Mountains. We stopped off in Gatlinburg and a couple other areas and played golf. And then he took me down to Athens for my first Georgia game in Athens. This was in 2017. Go Dogs. We stopped off and had steaks pretty much every night because that's what men do, I guess. We had an enjoyable time, but every single conversation was focused on what the Lord was doing and what the Lord had done. And my dad was instructing me and talking to me about this next season of life, what it would look like going into ministry, going out into the real world, all of this. So recognizing these big moments in the life of a child. We had one here a couple of months ago when Peter Rouse was about to leave for the Navy. Several men gathered together to share encouragement with him, share wisdom with him, and pray over him. So it's recognizing these big moments in the life of your child and leveraging them for the purpose of discipleship. And the last thing is just get involved. Get involved in the life of your child. Know their hobbies, their passions, what they like to do, what they don't like to do. My old youth pastor, who is now the senior pastor of my dad's church, picked up cross country because that's what his daughter did. And so he went out and ran every single day and got in shape and got out on a workout regimen. And he ran consistently with her every single day. He didn't really care about the running. All he was focused on was spending time with his daughter and to be able to talk about things with her and know her life and what was going on. And so it's being willing to leverage every single moment that you can for the purpose of discipleship. Get involved. Get involved in the ministries that we have here at the church. Bethany and Heather always say, if you want to find the biggest population in this church of unbelievers, go hang out in the nursery. Because those kids don't know the Lord quite yet. And so we can be having an impact on them, investing in them. So get involved in the nurseries, the children's ministry, the youth ministry. Get involved in the church. Show your child that you are serving and devoted to Christ and his church. Ultimately, what I want to say in all of this is, love your child so much that you are unwilling to hide the things of the Lord from them. That you're going to be invested in them for the purpose of discipleship. Because as the parent, it's your primary duty. It's your primary task. Disciple your child. Next week, we're going to look at how the church relates to all of this and a few practicalities coming out of that. But the final word I want to say before we close is, you cannot save your child. That is the work of the Lord. So the burden of salvation is off of your shoulders, but the task is still present. Invest in your child. Disciple your child. Teach them to know the Lord, to fear the Lord, to love the Lord, and trust the Lord to do the work. Plead earnestly with God for the soul of your child. Spend every day on your knees or on your face pleading Christ for them, because that is the greatest hope that they have. And I want you to know that we, as a church at Providence, we're here to encourage you and equip you in whatever ways we can. So if you know of an area where we're lacking or an area we need to continue to grow, you tell us, because we want to continuously build you up as parents or as the body of Christ to be investing in one another, to do the work of one another. So we're going to close with a time of prayer, and then we'll be done for the morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word, that the word of God does not return void. Lord, I pray for any of the parents in this room that they would be committed to the discipleship of their child, that they would see the greatest need of their child is the hope that is found in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that they would refuse to hide from their children all of the glorious works and deeds of the Lord. Lord, I pray that we as a church would invest in the family, would be invested in one another for the purpose of discipleship, that we would take this job seriously. Would you encourage parents? Would you give them the strength to do this mighty work? Would you be glorified in all things, and would you do the work of salvation? Lord, we trust you this day, and we thank you for everything that you are doing in our lives, in our families, and in our church. We pray all of this for the glory of your name, in your son's name. Amen.